Now I've got a new friend this week. I found out that Andrea is my friend, okay? However, Andrea and I have been friends for a couple of years. We just are now friends on Facebook. Now, Facebook is this online social network. I told you this stat before. Over 50% of the users are 25 years and older. So it's not just for your college student. It's not just for your high school student. It's for you, for all of us. One of our faithful attending members have been here for years and years and years, Lois Murray. She comes to our 11 o'clock service. She's on Facebook. And Lois will tell you, if she's on Facebook, anybody can be on Facebook. I've gotten a lot of friends requests from you. I have a lot of friends. My wife just is baffled by that. She says, how do you have so many friends? There's no way that many people can like you. Right? Some of you wonder the same thing. I'm right there with you. It amazes me. But it's this social experiment online that you can get involved in and hang out with your friends, find new friends, find old friends, and chat with them. And we've kind of been using this as a metaphor to guide us through our thoughts and experiences with Christ in his last 24 hours before he was crucified and then was raised 3 days later. One of the things that you do while you're on Facebook is you write on your friend's wall. And when you write on your friend's wall, everybody can see it. That is, all of your friends, if you have... Cass, you probably have, 1,000 friends or something like that? 2,000? 10,000 friends? All right. So for Cassie, all of her 10,000 friends can see it if she writes a message on somebody else's wall. And if someone writes on her wall, all of her friends and all the person that wrote her friends, I believe, can see it. So basically, your friends see the writing on the wall. Now, this is a phrase that we've coined in our life and in society today, right? What does it mean that we can see the writing on the wall? What does that mean? You understand something. It's clear. Everybody can see it. Now, we've also coined the phrase that's the opposite of that. They can't see the writing on the wall. What does that mean? Like Gary was out here, it's like, that means everybody else can see something that we ourselves can't see. We're kind of blinded to it. It just tends to escape a few people here and there. You know, take the example of the greatest feat of human futility of all time that swept the sporting world this past year, that took up 18 weeks of an invigorating and disappointing experience. It was this experience where the organization and the players and the management thought that they were going to be able to win a game. And Sunday after Sunday, 1 o'clock came, and then 4 o'clock finished, and they lost. But they kept talking like they were going to win. They kept believing they were going to win. They kept playing like they were going to win. And everybody in Detroit knew that they weren't going to win. Every good Detroit Lion fan knew the writing was on the wall. And sure enough, the one Detroit Lion fan out there, me, was right. I was right. They blew it. 0-16. The writing is on the wall for so many of us, and we choose to see it, or we choose not to see. A lot of us just flat out ignore it. We put it off long enough that it might pass, and we just don't want to have to deal with it. There's all kinds of things in the world today that we face and have to focus on. And did you know, like, every single one of us in this room is getting older? Like, every day we're getting older. And at some point in time, the writing's going to be on the wall that our bodies don't work the way that they should or the way that we want them to. And we're going to have to face that. Or some of you have kids going off to college or some of you are graduating from school and the writing's on the wall and now it's time to find a job. And for you, some of you are going to be empty nesters and they're moving on. And for some of you, you have like car repairs right now that you've been ignoring. You know, those pesky car repairs that it's not bad enough that you can still drive your car, but it's just bad enough that it just annoys the heck out of you. And you got to take care of it like our van. They have the automatic sliding doors and you push the button and it just opens and closes. That is a necessity. I don't know how people live without that. It's not possible. So, of course, we've owned the van for a year. It's a used van. We've owned it for a year. And one of the doors doesn't work. I can see the writing on the wall. We said, well, we'll just deal with it. No, it's not possible. And so we go week after week dealing with it. And we finally just stepped up to the table. We just ended up. Listen, when you know you have to take your car to the dealership to get worked on, you know you're going to get fleeced, all right? You know, you're just at your mercy. Okay, all right, just tell me what it's going to be. I'm ready. Give me the full force of it. And sure enough, he threw it out there, and I just felt like I lost my breath for a second. We got it taken care of. But we all have these issues that we're just staring at, this truth that we have to take care of. You know, those home repairs that we just kind of look past and ignore. The sink full of dishes that the husband swears he didn't see for 3 days in a row, but the wife can plainly see that needs to get done. The exam that's coming tomorrow, whether we studied for it or not. Did you know whether you study for it or not is still happening tomorrow? That's the truth. That's the writing on the wall. We have to realize and face it. It's going to be there. How about cleaning rooms? I've got my three older share two rooms, and the carpeting in those rooms are the cleanest in the entire house. That's because when you walk in there, you're stepping on clothes, you're stepping on toys, you're stepping on pillows. And when you clean all that up eventually, you have the cleanest, most sparkling carpet in the entire house. And I say to them all the time, don't you see all this stuff on the floor? When you walk into your room, do you just not see it? Do you not see the writing on the wall that you have to clean this, that you have to take care of this? Now, those are all silly examples, but in a lot of our lives, real examples of how life is filled with issues that we just simply can't ignore. We have to deal with these truths that just face us on a regular basis. They grab a hold of our attention. My daughter Isabel struggles with Apert syndrome. When she was first born 4 years ago, the doctor said, listen, you're going to deal with 20 years worth of surgeries here. You're going to deal with hand surgeries and toe surgeries and finger surgeries and mouth surgeries and face surgeries and skull surgeries and just plenty of surgeries, so just get ready for it. You know, I thought about that, and I figured, well, you know, we get the fingers done this week, and then next month we get the toes done, and you know, we just play these games sometimes in our life and in our mind, and I say, you know, then we'll be all good. She'll be fine. We'll be past all of the struggles and difficulties. Well, 4 years later, we're dealing with hand surgeries and toe surgeries, and God reminds me, listen, this stuff isn't going away. This is life. You've got to deal with it. I'm not removing these circumstances from you, but I'll walk with you. We'll go through this together. It's the writing on the wall, John. I love you enough to tell you that this is the deal, but we're going to do this together. It's a truth that I've had to face up to and remind myself of regularly. What writing are you staring at on the wall of life that you're dealing with right now? Something that just won't go away, that maybe you hope it goes away, that you don't want to have to deal with. If you're in that situation, whatever it is, you can relate to Pontius Pilate. You can relate to the character of Pilate in the story of Jesus' final hours. You can relate to a guy that was faced with the writing on the wall. You can deal with a guy who was standing face to face with a man who was claiming to be God and who was turned in by all of the religious leaders and scholars of the day wanting him dead and crucified because of his claims. And you have to be the one to make the decision on what's going to happen. You see, Pilate had to deal with Jesus. But he didn't just have to deal with Jesus. He had to deal very specifically with Jesus. He had to deal with Jesus' claims. He didn't have to just go to a Burger King with him and hang out with him and share a Whopper. I mean, he had to deal with some really, really huge issues. In Luke, the story goes like this. Pilate looks to Jesus after Jesus has been handed over. Are you the king of the Jews, as they say you claim to be? Jesus says, I can just see Pilate asking this question. Oh God, please don't let him say yes. Oh God, please don't let him say yes. Jesus, are you king of the Jews? Jesus' response, why yes, Pilate, it is as you say. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted that he deal with him. You see, Jesus confirms the accusations. God has never been shy about who he is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, yes, I am king. I am king of the Jews. I am the Messiah. I am who I claim to be. Don't you think, can't you just feel for Pilate in this moment, what an awkward situation to be in. I'm standing in front of some guy that's claiming to be God. This Jesus guy who's claiming to be the Son of God. How in the world am I supposed to deal with this? What am I supposed to do? Maybe I'm just going to hope he would deny it when I ask. Even though the writing's on the wall, maybe I won't have to deal with this certain situation. Maybe the accusations of him just aren't true. But Jesus doesn't bail him out. It's kind of like when my kids come to me, and maybe one of my kids will come to me and say, Austin just called me a poopy head pizza face. Or something like that. Poopy head pizza. Where do they come up with this stuff? I don't understand where they come up with this. And so then I've got a decision, I've got to deal with something. Usually my first response is, I don't want to deal with it. Just go, you guys take care of this, you deal with it. Usually that escalates and includes windows crashing and things falling down and yelling and gnashing of teeth. And so then in most cases I realize, okay, I've got to deal with this. So then I'll go to Austin and I'll say, Austin, did you say this? Now all the time I'm asking him, I'm saying, oh, please let him say no. Please let him say he didn't do it. And then in some cases when he does say that, now I got a whole different set of problems. Now I got to deal with the child that came to me that told me that he said that. See, as a parent, you just never get in. There's no way out. It's a trap. It's a big conspiracy. It's just the way it goes. And that's kind of where Pilate was. He was in this moment where he was hoping it wasn't true, but he knew in his heart of hearts he was going to have to deal with it. You see, my kids don't let me off the hook. Jesus didn't let Pilate off the hook, and Jesus isn't going to let you off the hook either. There is no easy way out of this. We have to deal with his claims. In John 14, Jesus expands on those claims. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is pretty simple here. This is pretty straightforward. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus isn't creating a mystery here. He was never shy about who he was. He's saying, I'm God. The Father and I are one. As a matter of fact, now that you know me, well, you know God. What does that say to you? Okay, this guy is claiming to be God. It's on the wall for everybody to see. There's no mystery here. There's nobody that can look at Scripture and say that Jesus never claimed to be God. There's nobody that can ever look at Christ and say he never claimed to be the Messiah. He claims that his entire existence. His entire existence. Now notice what Jesus doesn't claim. He doesn't claim to be a good person. He doesn't claim to be a prophet. He doesn't claim to be a teacher. He doesn't claim to be a biblical scholar. His one claim throughout all of Scripture is that he is God. He is Jesus, Son of the living God, and he is in fact himself God. It is a claim that can't be ignored, and it's there for all to see. Let me ask you something. If the President of the United States of America got on the television set at 9 o'clock tonight, and he got on there, and the first thing he said is, I just want you guys to know that I love you as Americans, and I'm God. Okay? I'm the Messiah. I'm the Deliverer. I'm God. Don't you think that for one second there would be an investigation the next morning? Don't you think that the headlines of the newspaper would read, President claims to be God, full-out investigation going? Don't you think that every single one of us would have a vested interest in figuring out if there was truth to that or not? He's only the President of the United States. Right now we're talking about Jesus, who is God of the world. What are we doing to validate these claims in our own life? Are we owning these claims in our heart? You see, in Matthew, Jesus says to each and every one of us that we need to make an individual choice about who Christ is. Jesus asks his disciples in Scripture in Matthew, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Elijah's a prophet, a good guy, right? And still others say Jeremiah, who's a great teacher, or one of the other prophets. But what about you? He asks. Isn't that a great question? Did you know that he's not only asking this of the apostles and the disciples? He's asking this of you. This question is for you. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Christ is looking for an answer from all of us, not just from the people he wrote to in that moment. He is looking for an answer from every single person in this room today. Jesus is telling us that each of us must decide in our own hearts who he is, because it has a huge impact on our life. Now, we've already decided. We can already send away the fact that, well, Jesus was a good guy, he was a prophet and a teacher, nothing more, nothing less. Well, Christ never claimed that. So he must be one of three things. Maybe he is just a liar. That's the first one. Maybe he's just a liar. Maybe it's one of the greatest dupes of all times. I mean, maybe it's like we're watching MTV and Ashton Kutcher is going to come out and say, you've been punked, all right? I don't see that happening here. Maybe it's one of the greatest punks of all time. Maybe the show is over because someone finally comes forward and says, that's it. It was just a big game. It was just a big lie. Sorry about that. We can all go home now. How is it possible that this story has kept going over and over and years and years? 2,000 years later, we're telling the same story, the same belief, through generations of people, going on without once stumbling, without once revealing themselves as being the liars that they are, without somebody making a mistake, without somebody coming to you and saying, hey, backstage, he just told me that this isn't true. You know, up on stage, he puts up a good front and he plays the story well, but hey, I just had a conversation with Jesus here, and this is just a big play. It's just a big production. That's because it is true. What about all the fact that they haven't found Christ's body yet? I mean, you know, show me the day that you find Jesus' body, and that's the day I'll walk out of Christianity for good. You show me Jesus' body, and I'll tell you that it was the biggest lie I've ever lived in my whole life. But until you can show me his body, I'm going to believe in what God tells me. I'm going to believe in what God tells all of us in his word, that Christ died and Christ is risen again. That's what we live our faith on. That's what we live on, what we do. In Mark, it says, okay, how about the suffering piece? This is my favorite. How about the suffering piece? In Mark, it says this. Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate had Jesus flogged, okay? How in the world does a liar endure all that pain and suffering? It just doesn't happen. It's just not possible. Now, for those of you that thought it was just some willow branch taken off of a tree outside and they just tapped Jesus a couple times on the back, or that thought it wasn't that big of a deal, and maybe you've endured spankings from your parents when you were a kid and kept the lie or whatever, that's not at all. That's not at all what we're talking about here. Some of you have seen Mel Gibson's production, The Passion of the Christ, and that is a very graphic presentation of the experience that Jesus had. I mean, he was deprived of food. He was deprived of water. He was beaten. He was flogged. The concept of flogging is exactly what you saw in that movie. Basically, the soldier gets to walk up to his instrument of choice, his weapon of choice, to beat this person basically till they're almost dead. And in this case, they take this flail thing that has a wooden handle and there's leather straps coming about it. But it's not just leather straps, because at the end of the leather straps are these shards of bone or these pieces of metal that are sharp as razor blades that don't just scratch you. They actually latch onto you like fishing hooks, and then they pull it out and basically rip your flesh out. Okay? It's a pretty graphic experience, pretty bloody experience. Now, they did this to Jesus' back numerous times, on the back of his head, his neck, his shoulders, his lower back, his buttocks, his calves, his thighs, all the way across his back, stripe after stripe, whip after whip. I don't care if you're telling the truth or not. Aren't you at some point in time going to say, I'll tell you what you want to hear. Please stop. Please stop. It isn't possible. It isn't possible that he could continue through that kind of pain and that kind of torture with this lie. I mean, heck, I was watching the movie and I wanted to stand up and yell, stop. Don't do this anymore, Jesus. You don't have to do this anymore. I mean, I wanted to yell up and say, stop. Just tell him anything. Tell him that you're not God. Just tell him anything to get them to stop. And Jesus, in my heart, in that moment, said, you know what? I can't do that because I am God. And I need to die for you. I need to die for everyone in this world. I can't stop here. I need to go through this because I am who I claim to be. I am the Christ. Well, so if he's not a liar, maybe he's a lunatic. That's option number two. Maybe he thinks he's God, but he's really crazy. I mean, maybe he's just a wacko nut job. Maybe he's the David Koresh of Christianity. Maybe he's got a table stand in front of his house and he's passing around the Kool-Aid to everybody. I mean, maybe it's just some kind of cult leader. Right? I mean, maybe it's just some big crazy experience. I mean, maybe he has this compound in Waco, Texas. I mean, listen, this is kind of how we think about this in this world today. I mean, maybe he really isn't who he claims to be, yet full-heartedly believes that he is. What about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What about their accounts that line up together? What about the fact that people were willingly ready to die for him? What about the fact that nobody came running and said, you know what, this guy really is crazy? I've experienced him firsthand. He's just nutty. It's just not working. It's just not right. What about the fact of the scriptures that we have and Jesus' very intelligent statements, the way that he communicates, the way that he speaks about his convictions? He never slipped. He never seemed agitated or irritated about who he was. He never seemed confused about that whole moment. What about the testimonies that people carried for 2,000 years and the experiences that we've had? What about the miracles that were performed? What about the prophecies that were fulfilled from the Old Testament, every single one of them being answered by Jesus Christ personally in his life? In Matthew, it says this, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, don't have anything to do with that innocent man. It doesn't say crazy person, okay? It doesn't say wacko. It says, don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Okay, Pilate, maybe you don't believe Jesus, but you better believe your wife. I've been married for 12 years, going on 13 years. I know this truth. You better believe your wife, okay? Maybe you don't believe God, but you better believe your wife. Otherwise, it's not going to last very long, okay? So in this instance, he has his own wife coming to him, giving him an account that, in fact, this guy is exactly who he claims to be, and you better be careful how you proceed. Pilate's own wife confirms that Jesus is the real deal. So if he's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, he must be. He has to be the third piece. He has to be exactly who he claimed to be. He has to be Lord. There are no other answers that explains it away, because he never claimed to be anything else but God. That Jesus is who he claims to be. That he came to die for you, and he came to die for me. Christ asks you right now, who do you say that I am? You see, the writing's on the wall for all of us, and just like Pilate, we have to deal with the guy standing right in front of us and the claims that he's making. Now, secondly, for Pilate, not only did he have to deal with Jesus' claims, but because he heard who Christ was in front of him, Pilate had to face his feelings of powerlessness because of who he was standing in front of. And because of that, he finds himself negotiating and even threatening Jesus. We've done this before. Oh, Lord, if you'll take care of this one situation, I'll promise I'll never sin again in my whole life. All right? Or God, I promise I'll be good. Or God, if you take care of this one thing, I'll do this for so-and-so. We've found ourselves in this position before, and here's how the story goes in John. He says to Jesus, Pilate does, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. Do you realize I have, this is great, watch this. Do you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Oh, Pilate, don't go there. We know what's coming, right? Jesus answered him, well, why, Pilate? You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Boom, there's the writing again. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. He gets it. He gets it. But the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. What a powerless position Pilate has been put in. What a powerless place that he must feel that he's in. I mean, what a wake-up call. No control over the situation whatsoever. He's the governor, for goodness sake, and he can't even have control over this circumstance. What a scary place for him to be. You've been there before. You've been in those places, and often we think we've been powerful when we know that we're really powerless because God has reminded us of that very fact. Jesus has led us into a circumstance or allowed us to be where we are to remind us that God has all the power and we have very little. I can't tell you how many times we stood in the kitchen, Aaron and I, of our house, and trying to work with our kids and deal with some of the struggles that we have and some of the exceptional behavior problems we have in our household. And working with advocates and counselors and things like that, there are times where Aaron and I look at each other and we throw our hands up in the air and say, I don't know what else to do. We've tried it all, haven't we? What do we do with this? What punishment should we offer? What conversation do we have now? How do we proceed? Who do we call? How do we get help? Because we don't have the power to care for this situation. Just utter despair, utter powerlessness. Have you ever been there with an issue in your life? You ever been in that place where you realize you just can't take care of that situation anymore, and you've tried everything? These are desperate moments, aren't they? Desperate moments is an opportunity for us to go to God and to say, God, I admit I am powerless. I can't do this. And then in that moment, we can realize, prayerfully, we can realize that who else do we have to go to but an all-powerful God? Who else do we have to go to in our time of struggles and needs in our family? Who else do we have to go to when we've lost our job? Who else do we have to go to when we're worried about financial issues? Who else do we have to go to when we're worried about school and classmates and friendship issues? Who else do we have to go to when we've lost a loved one? I tell you this, who else do we have to go to but to God who has all the power when we have very little? You see, God uses desperate circumstances and struggles and situations to draw us closer so that we can cry out to Him, so that we can go to Him, so that we can find ourselves on our knees, so that we can admit that we're powerless. And if we can admit that we're powerless, we've taken the first step to admit that we have a need that we can't fulfill on our own and that only God can fulfill. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves what? Opened up. We've opened ourselves up to the greatest power source known to humankind, that He is Lord. Now, some of us are stubborn. Some of us are stuck on this control thing, and we don't want to give it to God. Don't worry about it. God will take time to remind you of who's powerful and who isn't. I just pray that you don't wait that long. I pray that there aren't extra circumstances in your life that you need in order to realize how powerless you are and how powerful God is. Don't think that God won't allow you to walk into a circumstance that will draw you closer to Him. I live it daily. I live it daily. I remember just backing out of the garage a couple weeks ago at the house of the Parsonage. If you've been there, it's one of those side garages on the house. It's an L-shaped driveway coming. So everybody invariably like parks on that corner back there. The only problem is when you back your car out, you just got to make sure you don't hit somebody. I've already taken out my mom's van, put a dent in her bumper one day because I wasn't paying attention. So I try to pay attention to everything that I'm doing. And so this one day, I'm just got my pedal to the metal because I don't drive very fast ever. But I'm sitting in a truck and I've got it in reverse and you know, there's nobody. I'm just jamming the gas down. I'm just cranking it out of the garage as fast as I can, and you know, just whip it around there and just pull out and go about my business. And then all of a sudden, I look up at the very last second and see this big white blob of a automobile sitting behind me. It's my mom's station wagon. She's there in the house. I've forgotten, of course, that her car is there. And I kid you not, I just thought, okay, I'm going to obliterate this car. All these thoughts go through my mind in a split second. I'm done for. This is done. And I reach over to the gas pedal with my foot anyway, I mean the brake, and jam it down as hard as I can. And I kid you not, I'm skidding across the gravel driveway. This is how fast I'm going. And I'm just waiting for the impact, and it doesn't happen. It never comes. Now this might seem silly to you, but I spent the next 60 seconds to 2 minutes sitting in my car just going through the gravity of what just happened here. Because I should have literally obliterated my mom's car, not dented her bumper. I mean, just taken off the whole back half of it. I mean, the back half of my truck should have been gone. It just should have happened that way. But it didn't. Now, can I just sit there and say, well, that's because I've got a great foot, I've got great instincts, God bless me? Fantastic. Well, no. I'm the bozo who didn't even realize the car was there. How in the world can I take claim to that? In those small moments, in that small place, God reminded me of just how powerful He is and how powerless that I really am. You see, Pilate sees the writing on the wall, and we have these moments of clarity in our life just like he has before him, where we realize how powerless we are and just how powerful God is. He is confronted with God. He's confronted with Jesus Christ and therefore confronted with all of His power. And it takes this action that he has to back up Jesus now because of the power he's experienced. He says from now on, he went about trying to free Jesus and help him. Where are your feelings of powerlessness? Where do you need to just simply cry out to Jesus, to get on your knees more, to say, God, I can't deal with this circumstance anymore. God, I need you to take this. We meet 2 times a month now on Sunday evenings at 6. We met last Sunday and we're going to meet next Sunday, not tonight, next Sunday. And we gather for corporate prayer. It's a time for us to cry out. You see, a believer, a person who's a Christian, a person who's a Christ follower, has Christ in their life, their natural inclination should be to do what? Oh God, who else do I have to go to but you? God, I need your help. I need your power. I need your presence. Pray about that powerless moment that you have. Thirdly and finally, Pilate tries avoiding the writing on the wall. So he's faced with Christ and who he is. He's faced with this moment of powerlessness. And now he's going to try a couple more desperate attempts, poor attempts, but desperate attempts of just not having to deal with this situation at all. He's looking for an out. He's looking for that bailout. He's trying to head to Washington, D.C. and trying to get his help. So what does he do? He tries handing off the responsibility to let someone else deal with it. In Luke, it says this, when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent who? To Jesus, to Herod. He sent Jesus to Herod. Hey, Herod, you deal with this guy. I can't. Who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Guess what Herod does? He sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. What possibly could make these two friends after all the enemies that they've experienced in their life together? Well, the fact that they're both struck trying to have to deal with a huge issue. How are you going to deal with him? I don't know. How are you going to deal with him? I don't know, but let's try to figure this out together. We're going to be friends just in the fact that we're faced with having to figure out about this guy who claims to be God, and we don't know what to do. He doesn't get his bailout. He has it sent right back to him that he has to take action. He has to realize that God is putting this thing in his path, that he has to deal with it. You see, God wants you to be dealt with. He wants to deal with you, not somebody else. We don't live our faith through our family. We don't live our faith through our friends. We don't live our responsibilities in Christ through somebody else. He doesn't want us to pass it off. He wants to deal with us right now. He wants to deal with you. The fact that Jesus is Lord, the fact that he is all-powerful, and what will we do with that? What will we do because of what Christ claims, not to somebody else, but to you and to me this day? What action will we take? What things do we recognize that God has put in our path in order that we might have to move? How is God going to get us moving in his name and not let others deal with it? And this plays out in all kinds of ways. Like in the local church, you know, we had like 24 youth here on Wednesday night. 24 youth. Now, it's not just kids. This is just youth, 7th through 12th grade. I mean, what a praise. God is growing some great things here. But I've given you the reality. I've given you the writing on the wall. Jimmy is going to be moving on at the end of the year. Ray, one of our most committed, faithful servants, is going to be moving on to something else in Indiana. You see, we love having 24 youth here on Wednesday nights as long as we don't have to get involved. They just got silent. Right? We love having all of these teens running through our facility as long as it doesn't mean that I have to get involved. You see, we love having 40 kids on Sunday morning as long as I don't have to serve one Sunday a month in the nursery. We love all this. We love being a thriving church. We love doing all this great stuff. We love having all these young folk coming and being a part of this as long as I don't have to get personally involved, because I'm going to let that person take care of the writing on the wall. I'm going to let them take care of the issue and the situation and the circumstance. Hey, listen, I understand. I'm busy. I don't like kids. I understand all the excuses. I experience them too, right? I've heard them all. Listen, it's like asking people for a first date sometimes. Well, I'm doing that my hair that night. I got to walk the dog. You know, we have all kinds of excuses, don't we? But the right, it's still there. There's still a children's ministry. The wall, see the wall up there? There's still 24 youth coming on Wednesday nights. We've got to deal with this stuff. We have to own up. We can't wish it away on somebody else. We're all responsible for that kind of stuff. And it doesn't just play out in church. This plays out in our whole life, doesn't it? I mean, this plays out in every part of our life. You see, God doesn't want you to look to pass things off. He doesn't want you blaming things on somebody else. He doesn't want you to push stuff off. He doesn't want you to shift responsibility or seek that bailout. He wants you to step up and face the writing on the wall. How is he dealing with you? That's the question. We want God to fix our marriage. God, will you deal with my wife? Because she's the problem, right? Or if you're the wife, God, would you deal with my husband? Because for goodness sake, if he doesn't straighten up, this thing's done, right? Now listen, God wants to do a work on us. What is God saying to us? I love it when I preach on Sunday morning. I have some people invariably come after church. You know, I wish so-and-so would have been here to hear that message. Well, they weren't. You were here, right? And if you wish they were here, invite them. Ask him to come Sunday. Ask him to come to the Easter thing on Saturday. Ask him to come to the Seder meal on Wednesday night. Invite them. They should have been here, but they weren't because you didn't ask, right? But you're here. God's dealing with you. That's what he's saying to Pilate. Hey, listen, don't go pushing this off to Herod. I'm dealing with you. I'm dealing with you. Right? This is uncomfortable, isn't it? This is great. I love this. This is uncomfortable stuff. It's good to be uncomfortable. I know, I'm kind of sick and sadistic, I understand. All right, one more thing here. All right. Pilate tries avoiding the writing on the wall. First, because he tries handing off the responsibility. Secondly, he now just seeks to wash his hands of the entire situation. He doesn't want any part of it. And Matthew wraps up the story with him. Which one of you want me to be released? Which one do you want me to release to you? Okay, this is that moment where Pilate comes before the people and say, hey, this time of year I always release a bad guy to you. Who do you want it to be? I got Barabbas, this guy over here, real criminal. You know, just a terrible guy. And then I've got this Jesus guy. This is how it goes. He says, do you want Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? He doesn't describe Barabbas here. He says, Jesus, who, by the way, is called the Christ. Are you sure you want to release Barabbas? And what do they say? Barabbas, they answer. What shall I do then with Jesus, again, who is called the Christ? Are you sure you want to do this? This is who he claims to be. Crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted it all the louder. Crucify him. Crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands of the situation in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. It is your responsibility. See that? He's trying to pass it off again. You see, he didn't want to be the one to crucify Jesus. He didn't want to be the one to have blood on his hands. He wanted somebody else to have blood on their hands. Sisters and brothers, you can't wash your hands of Jesus. You can't wash your hands of the blood that Christ shed on the cross. His blood is on our hands. He died for you. He died for me. It's our sins. It's our selfishness that yells, crucify him. We're the ones that he went to the cross for. We're the ones that have condemned him. And he went willingly because of that. The writing is on the wall. We've sinned. We need a Savior. Jesus died so that we might live. We can't ignore his claims. We can't ignore these facts. We can't deny his power. We can't pass his work off on other people, right? Just like Pilate, we must deal with the man standing in front of us. We must deal with the writing on the wall in Jesus Christ. We can't ignore this. And God is asking us to take personal responsibility, to take action, to make an individual decision on this whole deal. Listen, you have seen the writing on the wall today. You've heard the writing on the wall, and you're going to be held accountable for it. You can't say you didn't know this anymore. You can't say you've never heard of this. You can't say, well, I didn't know the claims of Jesus. I never had a chance to respond to him for the very first time. Baloney, you heard it just now. And so we're all responsible for what we hear. We're all responsible for the truth. We can't say that we didn't know it or see it because God is standing right in front of us and the writing is there for everybody to see. I want to invite the band to come up for the closing song and here are a couple of action steps for you. First of all, make sure that you're good with God. Check your relationship with him. If you need to make a decision for him, then come down and talk to me during this closing song or come down for prayer, and I'll spend time talking to you about it. We'll pray together. It'll be just a great experience if you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ. But here are the action steps. First of all, join us this Wednesday for the Passover meal and see Jesus in a whole new light. It's not too late to sign up for that, but we need to know today if you're coming so we can prepare the meal for it. Secondly, come to our Easter Family Fun Day on Saturday and bring a friend with you. Bring a friend. Bring a friend with you and enjoy the good fellowship of other people in this community and to help others find Jesus Christ in a real way. Right now we're going to take up God's offering and our tithes. I need a couple people, our ushers, to come forward and to grab the baskets here. And this is an opportunity for us to give back to God as he's so greatly given to us. This is a chance for us to say, God, thank you for all that you've given me. And the truth is God's given us everything. This is a chance for us to give back to him in just a small way in the great ways that he's blessed us. So right now we're going to have this time of worship where we give back to God through our tithes and his offerings. Well, just like Pilate, we are standing in the face of a major truth and decision. We're standing in the face of the Savior, the risen Christ, the only one who has power for what we need in life. What will we do with that? What decision will we make? Will we see the writing on the wall? Go this week and know this is one of the greatest choices that we can ever make, and it's this choice that sets us up for the abundant life that God promises us. Go this week and see the writing on the wall. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.